as well. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we come to look at your word. Please do encourage us. Please do help us as we study these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Christian people, we often need reminding, don't we, of the importance of mission. We need to be reminded to look out, of the great need for the lost to hear about Jesus, for new Christians to be discipled and built up in God's family, the church. And many of the stories that you'll hear preachers quote from are stories of mission. Maybe you've heard preachers quote about Adoniram Judson and his great work in Burma, if memory serves, translating the Bible. Maybe you've heard quotes from George Carey, that was often called the father of modern missions, or David Brainerd, who went to reach native Indians in 18th century America, or David Livingstone, this sort of numerically unsuccessful Scottish missionary to Central Africa, but who did remarkable things as he was a missionary there. Or maybe you think of Hudson Taylor or C.T. Studd in their work of mission in China. These are the heroes of our faith. We are focused on mission. We want to get the gospel out, and we love to hear from these people. And much of the training that Christians will do with each other is to help people to evangelize faithfully and well. We want to equip Christian people with useful practical skills. Maybe you might sort of encourage a Christian to memorize a gospel outline, to learn key texts from the Bible, or how to open up God's word with a non-Christian so that that non-Christian might hear the good news of Jesus. In fact, this morning, we were thinking about how to do evangelism well in our Trinity training track. And much of the resources that Christian publishers produce is training material for evangelism. In fact, we'll be using some training material in our house groups to help us think about evangelism in advance of the Passion for Life mission week that will be mission month that we'll be doing in March 2026. We have courses that help us share the gospel. Just this week, I was emailed by a Christian bookseller about a book called the Discover Course or something like that, a new course that helps people hear about Jesus, a 4 or 5 week course from Luke's gospel. I thought, that's great, isn't it? Another great resource to help Christians to share the good news of Jesus with others. And then also, very often, there are publishers produce great little short books that we could give to a friend to tell them about Jesus. But I sometimes wonder, maybe you sometimes wonder, are we missing something, though? Or rather, are we taking for granted that which we should never take for granted? Well, more of that in a moment or two. But this evening, we're looking at 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is, I hope you find this like me, this is a glorious letter. It's a wonderfully important letter flowing from the pen, or the scribe's pen probably, who's writing this as Peter dictated it to them, of the Apostle Peter. It's a letter written to Christians living in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they're facing opposition and difficulty. Probably not outright physical persecution, but they're being spoken ill of. They're being treated badly. And for many Christians in our world today, that is a very normal experience. Maybe you've experienced that in some way in your workplace or in school or college. Maybe you're made to feel different by others. You're misunderstood. You're slandered. You're maligned. You're insulted. So Peter, writing to his readers, his hearers, wants them to see, to be encouraged by all that they have in Christ. And in light of the wonderful calling that they have, this wonderful blessing they've received in Christ, they are called to therefore be holy, to love one another, to turn from sin, to see that although they've been rejected by the world, that they are being built on the rejected one into a house for God, and that they are called to worship God. They are, just in the verses, just before the verses we are looking at this evening, the verses we studied last week. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those are remarkable truths, aren't they? This is who they are. And this is sort of part of Peter's method. If you read through 1 Peter, you sort of find this, that he tells truths, what are often called indicatives. He teaches theological truth, and then he moves on to commands, or in light of this theological truth, you must therefore do this, what we sometimes call the indicative and the imperative. And Peter sort of does this, sometimes Paul sometimes does this, where he front-loads lots of indicatives, then does lots of imperatives at the end of the letter. But Peter sort of intertwines them a bit. We sort of get indicative, imperative, then indicative, imperative again. And so we come this evening, having heard who we are in Christ in verses 9 and 10, we now come to some imperatives, to some commands in verses 11 to 12. And as we look at these two verses, we're going to look at them under three headings. Firstly, verse 11, the first half of verse 11, you are a foreigner in a foreign land. You are a foreigner in a foreign land. Now, our world, you may have noticed, is full of the talk of immigration and immigrants. I say this somewhat tentatively. It's a heated topic. No doubt there'll be a variety of opinions within the room. It's one of the most divisive issues in our country today. And of course, not just us. It's also a divisive issue in the United States of America and also in much of Western Europe as well. And whatever we think, though, and probably good to try and put out of our minds what we think politically about now as we think back then, is we're just trying to get our heads into what it's like to be an immigrant. What's it like? Because they are literally foreigners in a foreign land. Everything is different. Language, culture, the things you can buy in shops. Maybe you've experienced this a little bit. If you go to a shop that caters for the interests of immigrants. I remember I used to live in Jersey, one of the Channel Islands. And I remember going into a place called Polski Sklep, which is Polish for Polish shop. And you went in there and there were just brands you'd never seen before. Foodstuffs I just didn't know what it was. It was like a different world. And that world would be all-encompassing if I decided to immigrate to Poland. When you're an immigrant, you are a foreigner in a foreign land. And friends, that is true of us. We are, verse 11, sojourners and exiles. We are effectively foreigners in a foreign land. And that may well be hard for some of us to get our head around, particularly if we've never really lived anywhere else. Maybe we've grown up in Northeast Hampshire, or maybe we were born in Surrey and we moved over the border. I don't know. And it's hard to think, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. Maybe some of us, it's a bit easier if you've come from somewhere else. But it's still hard. Even if you come from another part of the UK or another Anglophone country, or you've moved from some other country, it's still hard to think of yourself as a foreigner in a foreign land. But this is the truth of this text, and it's the truth that makes sense of the opposition that these Christians were facing. Because the different, the foreign, is often despised, isn't it? It's often hated and despised. Sadly, we see that today. And the reason is because they are foreign. This is the truth that Peter's been very clear about. Chapter 1, verse 1, they are elect exiles. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, their hope isn't grounded in the here and now or the geography of where they live. It's a future hope. Chapter 1, verse 13, they are to set their minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a future hope, isn't it? Setting your mind on a future thing that's going to happen. Friends, we need to each of us grasp this. We are exiled from home. And we are on our way there. We are sojourners. That's what sojourners means. Somebody's a temporary resident, somebody who's on a journey somewhere else. And of course, Peter doesn't say this maliciously. Oh, you're a sojourner in exile. Like somebody might say to somebody, oh, you're an immigrant. You're a foreigner. Sometimes say that sort of maliciously, unkindly. Peter doesn't say that because he says, beloved, these are people he loves. These are people he loves and cares for. What he's telling them isn't bad news, but it's the news that must shift their perception of life now. It must shift our perception of life now. We are not settling down here. We are to have our eyes and priorities focused not on the here and now, not on this patch of geography, but on our true home. And if we do, then what Peter says next will make much more sense to us, because we are called to live distinct lives. The second half of verse 11, our second heading, you are to abstain from normal life in the foreign land. So you are a foreigner in a foreign land, and you are to abstain from normal life in that foreign land. So let me think, come back to that image of foreigners. How does a foreigner live in a foreign land? I think there are two options. Integrate. You adopt the culture of your context. You adapt. You get used to that place. You live. You go with the grain. Or you separate. You stand apart. You're different. Oh, friends, Christians are exiles and sojourners here and now. And we're faced with a similar question. Will we as Christians integrate or separate? Now, of course, that is a big question, and we could talk for quite some time about that. But in one discrete circumstance, it is incredibly clear that Christians must not integrate. We must not live the normal life in this foreign land. And we see that in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. I think the key word here is abstain. What does that mean? It's the sort of word that means don't get involved. Stand apart. Normally, it's the sort of word we use to think of things outside of the body, isn't it? Maybe you might want to, you might not use the word, but you might want to communicate this. If you've got a child, you sort of say, I want you to abstain from the bad behavior of your peers. That sort of thing, you know, the sort of thing that might have got told to a boy who is tempted to live a naughty life, or a girl. I don't want to be a sexist, sorry. Females can be naughty too, I suppose. But also, you might use it to sort of talk about abstaining from alcohol. Abstaining from cigarettes, drugs. You might abstain from sugar or any variety of unhealthy food. But here, the abstention is from the passions of the flesh, or if you look at the NIV, sinful desires. So it's a calling to refrain not from something outside of us, but from our own sinful nature. What our own sinful nature desires to do. But interestingly, did you see that these things aren't neutral things? I used the illustration that a moment ago about chocolate or sugars or cigarettes or alcohol. They're sort of neutral things, aren't they? That they just sit there until you pick them up and you consume them, or cigarettes, you smoke them. But with these things, they're not neutral because they're at war. Did you see that? Which wage war against your soul. So they are active in some way. They're at war against your soul. So I suppose we've got a picture here of the Christian battle, don't we? Yeah, interestingly, we're not called to do war. It's not battle against your sinful desires. But you're supposed to stay out of all that nonsense. Abstain from these things. Now, of course, that's not the whole picture. We should be at war with sin. But the mixing of metaphors sort of makes a point, doesn't it? Don't partake of those sinful desires that bubble up in your heart. Abstain from sin, even though the desire to sin wages war within. So the battle line, friends, isn't outside of us, between us and the evil world. The battle line is in the middle of our heart, isn't it? This is the normal way of the world, to embrace the sinful desire. We're to stand apart from that way of life. We're not to stand apart from other people. We're not to stand apart from the physical world, like the physical world is bad. But we're to stand apart from and not partake of our sinful desires. That's what the world does. Peter cannot be clearer to those back then or us today. We are not to get involved in the common life of the world, of embracing, of taking part in sinful desires in this one way. And this, of course, means that we will stand out, which, of course, is the normal way of life for a sojourner or an exile, isn't it? The normal way of the world is not to be our way. We are to be a people who are to be holy as God is holy. And friends, this is the internal reality of which we're all to be playing our part. This is how those who have received mercy, who have become God's people, are to act and live. We are God's possession. So we must act like it as we are in our sojourning, in our traveling in this world. And I think this is a real challenge for all of us, isn't it? When the temptation to lose our temper flares, when the temptation to gossip bubbles up in our heart, when lustful thoughts spring up from nowhere, and a variety of other sins that wage war against us, what are we going to do? Well, friends, Peter's really clear. In light of who we are, in light of what we've become, in light of what we've been shown, that mercy of God, we must abstain from such things. And the reason for this is really clear in verse 12. You are to live, our third heading, you are to live so that others might become foreigners too. You are to live so that others might become foreigners too. Verse 12. So those who are immigrants, who are foreigners, who are in exile, they don't tend, do they? Maybe there are very small exceptions, but they don't tend to make other people into exiles. Most who come to our country as sojourners, as immigrants, integrate or they separate. But very few convert people here to their way of being. Some do, of course, that does happen, but very rarely. But that's what Peter wants Christians to be busy doing. We are to witness through our actions and hopefully win some for Christ. Peter continues his theme. We are to keep honorable, your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now note just here that the word honorable and the word good are actually the same word in Greek. So you could be saying here, you know, keep your behavior good, so that when they speak against you, you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds. You've got that emphasis of the same word. And this is, of course, what should happen, verse 11, if we abstain from our sinful desires, our passions of the flesh. This abstaining, this not doing something, leads to positive things. It leads to good deeds. And the Gentiles, these people here mentioned Gentiles, which is a Bible word for non-Christians, these Gentiles will speak against Christians as evildoers. And that's the sort of thing that's been happening to Peter's listeners. They've been spoken of badly. They are maligned, insulted. That happens to exiles and sojourners. They're spoken evil of. Indeed, this happened in the early church. It seems sort of funny to think about it now, but people in the early church thought Christians were cannibals because we took of the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's sort of speaking evil of Christians, isn't it? And it's clearly happening in Peter's letter. People are saying evil things about Christians. But when they allege evil, what is the best defense? Really tempting, isn't it? Fire evil back. But the best defense is a good life and good deeds. And when this happens, some will see, some will change their tune, some will be converted. That's what this phrase, see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation, means. Visitation here is the second coming of Christ. It was actually, you're probably wondering what the references in Isaiah and Luke were all about earlier on. So I think, what's this got to do with 1 Peter chapter 2? In Isaiah, the day of judgment, of punishment, is the day of visitation. And then the idea of the day of visitation in Luke's gospel is the time of Christ coming that first time. So the day of visitation here is the second coming of Christ. And the idea here is that believers, that these people will become believers, and when Christ comes again, they will glorify him because they've seen the good deeds of Christian people. Now, of course, that's not the whole picture of evangelism and mission, is it? But it's a really important part, friends. We are to witness through our actions. We are to witness to the person who says evil things to us, but instead of slandering back, which is always easy, it can feel easy to do that, we're not to do that. I read a blog post this week from one of our mission partners who serves in Brighton, and he and someone else were doing some cold contact evangelism. They were out doing some street preaching in the middle of Brighton, and they got some pretty bad stuff. They were slandered, they were heckled. And it'd be really easy to respond in kind, wouldn't it? Particularly if you've got a microphone and a PA system. It'd be really easy to fire back in the heat of the moment. But that's not what they did, and it's not what we're called to do. If people call us evil, they speak against us as evildoers, we're not to do the same back. We're to abstain from that desire, and we're to live good lives, and we're to do good deeds. Because we're God's, not the world's. So that we might win others to the path of sojourning and exile. So friends, let me encourage you. Seek to be godly because of who you are, so that others might become as you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as exiles to avoid sin, so that the opponent, the one who slanders, the one who calls us names, the one who stands against us, may be won for Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that godliness is a key component for our witness. Help us to be faithful, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to keep our conduct honorable, to do good deeds, so that when people speak of us as evildoers, they would see such good deeds, they would see such good lives, and that they would come to trust in Jesus Christ and glorify you when Christ comes again. Help us to have that in mind, Heavenly Father, when it is hard to be good, when it's hard to keep our conduct honorable. When the passions of the flesh war against our soul and tell us, oh, it'd be really good for you to fire back an unpleasant comment. When it'd be really tempting to be unkind in the face of unkindness. Help us, Heavenly Father, to not be like that, but to be good, so that others might know your goodness in Christ Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.